Good morning. Probably one of, if not the best known portion of Scripture, certainly the best known Psalm, is Psalm 23. Now, we're not going to be studying Psalm 23 today, but I wanted to start our study in Genesis, where we will be today in Genesis 48. I wanted to start by looking at Psalm 23, and the reason is the opening verse. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning looking for your blessing. As Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, when he wrestled, he wouldn't let go until he was blessed. And so we come to you and we won't let go until we're blessed. And you so abundantly bless us. And so we're asking for, if we might, a double portion. That is the inheritance of being your child, your son, your daughter. We just want to be blessed by you. And as Elisha said to Elijah, to give him or pray for him that he might receive a double portion, the spirit of Elijah. That is the inheritance, the being the heir of all things. Lord, we pray that we, as you've told us in your word, would share in your inheritance and that we would receive all of your blessings, every ounce of your blessing. To your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That term, the double portion, is not really what some people think it is. It's actually the inheritance. And you see, if you had five children, five male children in ancient Israel, the eldest, generally the eldest, though sometimes not the eldest, the designated heir would receive a double portion. So they would divide up six shares, and one child would receive twice, and that person would become the heir, the patriarch. And that was a common thing that went through the history of Israel, and we're going to see a little bit of that today. But as we find ourselves in chapter 48 of the book of Genesis, we're just going to look at this chapter. There's not a lot that happens in this chapter, and yet there's a startling truth, and it's the truth that we opened with today, and it's that the Lord is our shepherd. Now, what's interesting is that Jacob was a shepherd. So he's going to refer to God as his shepherd and recognizing that that is exactly who God is in our lives. The term shepherd, oh my goodness, I could spend an entire hour just talking about a shepherd in ancient Israel, but more than anything else, what is the responsibility of a shepherd? To herd sheep. That's where the term comes from. By the way, the word is poimen in the Greek. We translate it pastor, actually. So when people say Pastor so-and-so, Pastor Tim, Pastor Kurt, Pastor Joe, what they're really saying is shepherd. When we say minister, that word means servant or slave, actually. So people wear that title, but it's really just a title that designates our job description. So really, that title is a job description. But for a man who was a pastor, the man who was a shepherd, to refer to God as his shepherd enlightens us in terms of just what his relationship with God was like. Now, as a sheep, it's not always the intent of a sheep to follow the shepherd, and yet the shepherd does what's necessary to lead, to care for, to protect, and bless the sheep. Now, as we look at the end of Jacob's life over the next few weeks, we start in chapter 48 and verse 1. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 for a minute. We're going to see that Jacob is going to bless Joseph's sons, sons that were born to him in Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he's going to establish them as tribes. So Jacob is going to bless these sons as his own, not as his grandchildren, but as his children. And we'll see that. But before we go any further, let's just look at verses 1 and 2. In chapter 48 in the book of Genesis, sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and notice they're in the order of their birth, Manasseh and Ephraim along with him. And when Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel, that is Jacob, rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. He found the strength to get past his illness and the fatigue and the aspect of the exhaustion, basically, of having lived a life which will end at 147. So you can imagine, yeah, he's not doing so well. He's ill, but at the same time, Joseph and his sons come to visit his father Jacob, who had fallen ill. Now, Joseph would have been 56 years old at this time, slightly younger than I am. But you see, the thing is, 56, he's not old, right? Guys in our 50s, that's not old, right? 50's the new 20, right? It's funny, I used to think of the year 2000 when I was a kid. And we figured out one time in school, we were like, how old are you going to be in the year 2000? Because that was the big thing. And I figured I was going to be really, really old. I was going to be 35. So I found out very quickly that, you know, you're really, I mean, yes, we get older. Eddie Mack and I were talking about it this last week. And, you know, what did he say? He said something, we're in the fourth quarter, you know, top of the ninth. We used a few sports analogies as we were talking about that. And the idea is that, you know, there's more behind us than that's in front of us. And when you reach a place like that, you can be really sad and depressed, or you can be grateful. Jacob had a hard life. We're going to see he was grateful. Not always. There were moments where he was depressed and mourning, but things have turned around. He thought all things were against him, but he's finding out now, hey, you know, everything was working for him. So if you're in a place where you're questioning God, we all get there. And hopefully we all get through it. But the way you're going to get through it is to realize that God is good. Amen? And that he's your shepherd. You shall not want. And when you are wanting, it's with a purpose. This is the thing that's hard to understand as a young person. When I was a young person, I didn't understand this truth. That the difficult and hard times are actually working for us. You can look back with hindsight and say, wow, God was with me the whole time. But honestly, in the moment, and especially when you're young, something goes wrong, something doesn't work out, and you say like Jacob, who wasn't young when he said it, everything is against me. So if you've come into church today, you barely drag yourself here, and you're saying everything's against me, maybe your health. You feel that your health is against you, or finances are against you, or family problems are against you. Whatever it is that you feel, everything's against you, I want to assure you all things are working together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Amen? Because he is your shepherd. And so, Joseph, 56 years old, Jacob, about 147, his sons would have been in their 20s. So these aren't little kids. These are young men. Now, Jacob, in greeting them, recalls the last time that the Lord had spoken to him. That doesn't mean that God wasn't guiding him, but there was a time, crucial moments in Jacob's life where he heard from God. And maybe you, like me, you've had moments where you knew God was directing you. I've never actually met anyone that heard the voice of the Lord audibly. I certainly have not. And yet sometimes he speaks louder than that. Through circumstances, through others, through his word, certainly. But God does speak to us. And I see here in verses 3 through 4, a testimonial of Jacob regarding the last time the Lord had spoken to him. He says, or Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty," that is El Shaddai, "appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.'" So this is reflecting back on the many promises that God had made to Jacob, specifically at this moment when he was in Luz, when the Lord appeared to him. And God Almighty, the Almighty God who does all things, had made promises. The Lord had introduced himself as El Shaddai. "I can do all things." That's El Shaddai, the God Almighty. He had promised to greatly increase the descendants of Jacob, who's also called Israel. He had promised that he would be a father of a great nation. He would father a community of tribes through his many sons. And he would be the ancestor of kings within this great nation. Those are a lot of promises that were made going back to Genesis chapter 35, verses 11 and 12. And rather than turn there, just look at what's given to us today in these verses, in verses 3 and 4 of Genesis 48. Here we learn he had never forgotten those promises. In fact, he testifies to them again. And one of the most important promises that was given to Jacob by God at that time in the past, that he reflects upon and recommunicates to Joseph, is that he would give, that God would give the entire land of Canaan to his descendants forever. Amen? Now that's a promise, it's a tall order. Remember that Jacob and his descendants, maybe 100 people with some of the in-laws, you know, they're not a lot of people. They're just a tribe that's beginning to be formed by God. When Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldeans, he stayed in Mesopotamia for a while, and then ultimately, he and a few of his family, including his wife and his nephew, they came to the Middle East, they came to the land of Canaan, where they sojourned. They were pilgrims, they were just passing through. They didn't live there, but they stayed there, you might say. And they made their way back and forth to Egypt, to Philistia, different places. They were wanderers. And God, at this point, made Abraham a promise that this land would be his. And, of course, Abraham had the son Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob, of course, has his 12 sons and daughters. There are daughters as well. But this tribe, if you will, this group of people, this nation, the Israelites, is just beginning. And they certainly could not have conquered the land at this time. And yet a promise has been made. And with God, a promise made is a promise kept. And you can trust that God is going to do what he said. Now, I want to point out, that's what Jacob is saying at the end of his life. It's as if he's saying, look, I won't see it. I won't live to see it. My grandmother used to say that. I won't live to see it, but you will. I remember her saying things like that. She used to declare these, not really prophecies, but they always came true. It's a Sicilian thing. She'd look into the future and she would say, I'm not going to live to see it. You'll see it. And when you see it, think of me. Sounds almost biblical. Of course, usually it was some kind of a curse on somebody, so it wasn't biblical at all. But having said that, we can't predict the future, but God knows the future. And Jacob knew God. Amen? See, God knows the future, but Jacob knew God. So you don't know the future, but you know God. God knows the future. So here he is at the end of his life. Is he fretting that he hadn't accomplished everything he wanted to or has seen all of the promises of God fulfilled in his life? No. That's not where his heart is at. Toward the end of his life, he, by faith, is looking forward. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, we read that by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, which we're about to see, and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. That is, he really can't stand up, but he has faith in God. And I want to share this with you, for those of you who are getting a little bit older, certainly not old like myself, you're getting a little bit older, it's tempting to think, well, where's God? Or what's ahead of me? What kind of life and then what kind of death am I experiencing? And it's a little morbid, but as we get older, you know, we're 20, we don't think about that, but maybe when we're 60, we do. We start to think about these things. I just want to assure you, God is faithful. Amen? So you can worship till the day you no longer can stand, and you can worship to the day you're no longer here. And then you will worship in all eternity in the presence of God. So by faith, notice by faith Jacob did that. And we're going to see that playing out here in our text. So all of these promises that he would give the entire land of Canaan to his descendants, they weren't realized by Jacob. Jacob never saw that. Abraham and Isaac never saw it. They had the promise. And then Jacob has 12 sons. And they never really saw it. Four generations later, they, through the leading of Moses, make their way into the promised land. But even Moses didn't live to see it. It was Joshua of the tribe of Ephraim who led the Israelites to conquer the land in about 7 years, and then even then, the conquest was incomplete. So why am I saying this? Because the promises of God may outlast you. In fact, you'd hope they would, right? If God says, I'm going to bless your family, and then you go on to be with the Lord, you would hope that that promise would continue, right? But it's by faith It's by faith that we hold on to the promises of God, not by sight, by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Don't you understand? Don't we understand? We can't see these things, and we may never see them in the here and now, but we can be assured, like the patriarchs, like the hall of faith in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, these things will surely come to pass. And of course they did, and they will. So in verses 5 and 6, we pick it up. We said, now then, Jacob says, your two sons born to you in Egypt, before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine, that is, as my sons. Not as grandsons, but as sons. Ephraim and Manasseh, now notice the order he puts them in, youngest to the oldest. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. And that would be the eldest son of Jacob and the second eldest, right? Reuben and Simeon. So just as Reuben and Simeon are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine. Any child in verse 6 born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath, so I buried her beside the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Now that's interesting that he would transition into speaking about his late wife, Rachel. But of course, think about it, Joseph and Benjamin were the sons of Jacob and Rachel, and these are the grandchildren of Rachel. So of course he's thinking about his late wife, right? Of course he is. But what is he really saying here? It didn't mean that suddenly Joseph wasn't their father. It meant as far as the inheritance was concerned, they were now sons. They were elevated from grandchildren to sons. Now sometimes when a person writes a will designating their heirs, they will skip the generation of their children and go right to the grandchildren. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes there are certain grandchildren that are elevated in the reading of the will, and they receive a larger share alongside the children. Now, that's certainly the decision and the prerogative of the person writing the will. But families tend to get wigged out about things like this. One of the reasons they do is because they associate being in the will and your inheritance with their own personal value. And that's a mistake, by the way. First of all, I think it's a rather horrible way to go through life, waiting for someone to die so you can inherit what they have. I think that's an awful way to live, and there are far too many people that do. But isn't it something that when the will is read and people find out what they're quote-unquote getting, that it almost always divides families? Even if everyone gets an equal share, someone thinks they should have had more. Or someone thinks they should have been given this and not that. You know, I just suggest that the way you look at someone else's property is it's their property, not yours. That includes parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, people in your life. You really don't deserve any of it, and what they decide to do with it is their business. And the greatest way you can honor them, even if it doesn't seem fair, even if it isn't fair, is to be okay with it. To just say, you know what? That's what my loved one desired. Now, if there's a contesting of a will, sometimes people say, well, that's not what they wanted, but this is why it's important to have a will, right? So people know exactly what you want. Now, having said that, Jacob takes his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and elevates them to the status of sons. And this meant that each of them would receive an equal portion of Jacob's inheritance. And perhaps you've wondered why, though there are 12 tribes of Jacob or Israel, there are actually 13. And that's because the quote-unquote half-tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim become equal tribes. And then ultimately the tribe of Levi becomes the tribe of the priests. And so the land is divided up among the 12 tribes, including Ephraim and Manasseh, and then Levi is given the priesthood. So there are different lists within the Bible of the 12 tribes. It's always 12 tribes, but sometimes a tribe is left out for the purposes of God. There's one of the lists in the book of Revelation where the tribe of Dan isn't mentioned, but the two tribes of Joseph, that is Ephraim and Manasseh, are mentioned, and so is Levi. So for whatever reason, God chooses the way he chooses to recognize 12 tribes, but there are actually, if you will, 13 tribes. And now you understand why. It's actually only 12 tribes. The tribe of Joseph becomes two tribes. So this meant that each of them would receive an equal portion of Jacob's inheritance. Now Joseph, as the heir, and he was, would have been entitled to a double portion anyway. Are you with me? And he has two children, two sons at least. And so the easiest way to do this is to designate his children as heirs. I mean, Joseph certainly had no need to inherit anything. So his sons took his place as heirs. Joseph was probably wealthier than the whole family times 10, you know, maybe even more. So this is a good way to do things. Jacob has thought this through. And this way he can designate Joseph as his heir, but give his inheritance to his children and split it between the two of them. Although, actually, the inheritance would have been double the portion. Now each of them get a single portion, which probably would have been received a little bit better than the idea of one of them or even Joseph getting the double portion. Remember that that's part of what caused all the problems going back to when they were living in the land of Canaan. But Joseph's other children, if he had any, we don't know that he did, were still considered grandsons, but not sons. So they would have received an inheritance, but not to the same degree as Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, as I've mentioned, Jacob was anticipating by faith a day in the distant future. And you and I, we are anticipating by faith a day in the future. Whether it's distant or not distant, we really can't say. For some of us, we'll be in the presence of the Lord soon as we get older. I mean, people don't like to talk about it, but let's just talk about it straight up, right? Okay, so I'm almost 60. You know, am I going to be around another 40 years? Probably not. So, my inheritance in eternity, I may receive sooner than others. And some of you are very young. And we don't know what day the Lord will call us home. But that's not important, because by faith we look forward to our eternal inheritance. Amen? Which, by the way, supersedes anything you may receive here or leave behind. I often encourage people who do have resources to make decisions while they're still alive to enjoy the blessings of God, pass on those blessings to others, and maybe even support ministries or mission outreaches or help others. Because at the end of the day, wouldn't it be better to appear before God with the balance of your checkbook at like nearly zero? And people look at your life and they say, oh my goodness, he spent all of his money. Wouldn't it be better to be able to say, well, he enjoyed it and he gave most of it away, left a little for his family, but at the end of the day, he didn't owe anyone anything, and he blessed everyone in his life, and those are outside of his family he blessed. I would rather have that testimony standing before the presence of God than, did you see what I left for my kids? You know, that kind of testimony. My wife and I, we like to tour homes, like the Vanderbilt homes. Some of them are in our area. Some of them are throughout the country. We've probably toured, I don't even know how many, I'm going to say 20 to 30 historic homes throughout the United States. Every time we go somewhere, even on vacation, we always try to pick out a home, whether it's a museum or a house tour. We've even toured some of the older homes in our area. And it's always interesting because we live in North Caldwell, and in Caldwell is the home of Grover Cleveland, the home that he grew up in. And it's really a very small home, but you go there and you tour the home, and the docents tell you all about this, you know. So, you know, it's interesting to tour homes. But one of the more interesting homes to visit would be the Vanderbilt home. And there are several of them in our area, right? So when you hear about the Vanderbilts, certainly you're familiar with the university, you're familiar with the name, you're familiar with Gloria Vanderbilt, probably the person who was well known back in the 70s and the 80s for promoting jeans, right? The Vanderbilt jeans. So we know about, and then of course, Anderson Cooper is her son. So maybe you're familiar with the Vanderbilts. But what you may not know is they were incredibly wealthy people. Not as wealthy as the Rockefellers or the Carnegies, but they were very, very wealthy people. And it's interesting because if I were to ask you, do you think the Rockefellers are still rich today? You'd probably say, oh yeah. Oh yeah. If I were to say the Carnegies, you'd say, yeah, that money is kind of still around. They left a lot behind for universities, for schools, for museums, depending on what they supported. But it's interesting because the Vanderbilts made a lot of money, but what did they leave behind? Homes they couldn't afford anymore, and estates that they actually had to give to different states and different organizations to preserve because they couldn't keep up with the maintenance. And there are descendants of the Vanderbilts still alive today, but while they're wealthy, they do not have the level of wealth that the family once had. Now, why do I mention that? Because they gave themselves over to selfishness. They gave themselves over, really, to a degree of debauchery and just living for the day. And now that family really doesn't have a shred of what they had in the past. Now, keep this in mind. They did not leave behind a great legacy like some other very wealthy families did. They spent a lot of what they had, but it was very selfish. And most people don't know the things that I'm sharing with you. So why is that important? Because at the end of your life, you don't want to be like the Vanderbilts. You want to be able to stand before God, and your legacy supersedes the dollars and cents that you left in the hands of your heirs. And the only way that's going to happen is if you commit your life and your resources to God. So, back to Jacob. Jacob is anticipating by faith that day when his family, his descendants, will receive and inherit the blessings of God, the land of promise. Though he would never see it, he was thinking ahead to God's promises. That's our focus. We focus on being in eternity with him, but we also focus on our family and those we leave behind, not so much wanting them to be rich, but wanting them to be spiritually blessed. And that's where Jacob's heart is at. And he recalls in this moment the death of his beloved wife and Joseph's mother, Rachel, thinking about how he had lost her some years earlier and how Joseph and Benjamin are the children who are left. And now there's grandchildren. Certainly there are a number of grandchildren through Benjamin. But here he is looking into the eyes of the children, the eldest sons of Joseph, and probably seeing the family resemblance, probably seeing in their faces the wife that he lost. And it's hard to understand this in our culture, but he loved Rachel. He wanted to be with Rachel. And he was bamboozled into marrying the older sister, Leah. And then he married Rachel. And then had concubines as well. But really, when it came right down to it, this is the woman he was married to and wanted to be married to. And he lost her in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. So you can see the heart of Jacob as he thinks about his life, as he thinks about all that he's accomplished and God's promises. He's not regretful, but he's remembering his life, but looking forward by faith, as the Bible says in Hebrews 11, to God accomplishing his promises in his life. Listen, that's how we need to finish our race. If you're ending your life or coming to the end of your life and all you're thinking about is regret, why do you have regrets? Are you taking the time to reconnect with people that perhaps you need to? Or are you living your life with regret, thinking about the future and thinking, I don't want to die? What a horrible way to go out, right? Think about it. I've been at the deathbed of many people over the years. And there are those that you witness faith at such a level, even though they're very ill. Now, there's a gentleman that I visit, a good friend, who used to attend this church. He's now 90. Just saw him on Wednesday. And if you ask, what can I pray for you? And he's going to say, pray that he goes to be with the Lord. Because he doesn't want to be here. He's looking forward to what's next. You know, so I don't pray, oh, Lord, you know, heal him, may be around for another 20 years. He'd probably hit me in the head if he could. See, that's faith. Think about it. But conversely, I've seen people on their deathbed in the hospital clinging to life as if at least they had no faith, not knowing what's on the other side. It's your choice how you choose to go out, really. That is in your heart. We're all going to die. Not this moment, by the way. We're all going to die one day. We're going to go to be with the Lord. And you have to decide, do I want to enter into eternity by faith, looking back at the blessings of God in my life, or with fear, regretting things that had happened in my life, holding on to what I had, not wanting to share it with anyone, clinging to it to the last possible moment, and then dying, you know. And it's an awful thing to see someone die like that. It really is. There's nothing like they find you in your bed and there's a smile on your face. According to my mom, that's how my dad passed. A smile on your face. That's a pretty good way, right? It's a pretty good way to enter into eternity. Well, that's what Jacob is hoping to do, but he has some unfinished business. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks. And today as well. He's going to bless Joseph's children. And so let's pick it up in verses 8 through 20. I want to read the whole section. It's a narrative. And then we'll just talk about it and we'll close our service. In verse 8, when Israel, which is the other name for Jacob, when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? Now, it's interesting. He knew who they were. But isn't it just so true of grandparents? They're like, who are these? You know, you could just see that heart. Of course they know, but you could just see the heart of Jacob. Who are these? They are the sons God has given me here, Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, bring them to me so I may bless them. I mean, that's why they were there. Now, Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. And so Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again. And now God has allowed me to see your children too. Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. And then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth. And when Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to him, no, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. Because the right hand was the hand of blessing. So that should go on the eldest and the designated heir of Joseph, who was Manasseh. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he. And his descendants will become a group of nations. He blessed them that day and said, in your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh, stressing the order of their birth. It's in reverse order. So Ephraim and Manasseh. So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. That's a very interesting thing, we're told, and that's why they're there, really, for the blessing. And Jacob, well, Jacob was just grateful. He was just grateful. By the way, I think that's the way we want to end our lives. Grateful. At the end of our life, if we can say we're grateful. Now, what is this week? It's Thanksgiving. Right? It's a time when our nation chooses to be grateful. Thankful for God and his many blessings. And so as we go into this week and as we celebrate Thanksgiving, it's really easy to be thinking about the meal, the turkey, the stuffing. But wait a minute. Before you do that, and there's nothing wrong with that celebration, that feast, but maybe between now and then, put together a little list, if not in your mind, in your phone, or in your tablet, of the things you're especially grateful for. By the way, if you quote-unquote count your blessings will be counted. So you see, if you count your blessings will be counted. The idea is like, if you're walking around, sitting around, thinking about all the things that are no good in your life, that's a self-fulfilling prophecy. You're just going to be miserable. You're just going to be ungrateful. But if you take a moment, and if you even have just one, I'm sure you can come up with 10, but even if just one thing to be grateful for this week in your life, then you will understand what it is to come to the end of your life or toward the end of your life, being grateful and searching for God's blessings in your life and in eternity. Amen? So that's the encouragement. That's your homework. That's your take home. To be grateful this week. Because that's how Jacob ended his life, being grateful. He's grateful. What is he grateful for? He tells us to see Joseph. I didn't think I'd see Joseph again. I thought he was dead. Then I found out he was alive. And though I can barely see, I can see enough to see. That's Joseph. And he sees his sons. Though his eyesight was failing, he could see Joseph and his sons. And then Jacob does something quite interesting, and it was believed and appears to be true that the patriarchs in the book of Genesis, specifically and especially, were blessed with foresight at the end of their life. Now, how much of this was due to God's anointing or just their wisdom? I don't know. Because I'll tell you what, as I get older and I spend time with elderly people, there's a certain amount of wisdom that is almost a gift of prophecy. They can look into your life, they can look into the future just through experience and begin to say, you know, I can see this happening in your life. Doesn't mean they're right, but many times that wisdom is like prophecy, it's like foresight. But in the lives of the patriarchs, there's a distinction. It seems to be that they actually can see what God has told them about individuals, their descendants. We're going to see that in the next two studies and then right into the end of this book over the next few weeks. So Jacob, grateful, but intentionally crossing his arms to give the greater blessing to the younger. Now, is that because of favoritism? No, it seems to be God's will, God's blessing. The prophecy that Jacob declares concerning these children of Joseph, Joseph intended that his eldest son would receive the greater blessing, but Jacob himself, remember, was given the greater blessing, though he was the younger son. He was the younger twin. Esau was supposed to receive the blessing. He didn't. Through a set of circumstances, of course, Jacob did. He received the birthright. He received the blessing. Is that what's motivating Jacob to cross his arms? Probably not. He probably realizes, well, the eldest is going to be on my right. So he does the switcheroo, we call it, right? The old switcheroo. Because he knows where each of them should be. And decides to turn it around, not to be vindictive, not to be mean, not for any other reason than God has led him to make it clear that Ephraim would be the leading tribe, not Manasseh. They would both be blessed, but not in the same way. And it's God's intention and desire to bless us according to his will. Amen? So, Jacob himself, given the greater blessing, though he was the younger son, gives the blessing to the younger son. And his blessing included the very first reference to the Lord as our shepherd in the Bible. It's the first time anyone's ever looked at God as a shepherd. Now, later on in the New Testament, we know, well, certainly in the book of Psalms, certainly David being a shepherd related to God as his shepherd. This term comes up over and over again throughout the Old Testament. We get into the New Testament. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And he uses that term shepherd to describe his ministry, his character, his self, his concern for his people. So here it starts, this idea of God is our shepherd. He also mentioned the angel of the Lord that delivered or redeemed him. And of course we know that Jacob actually wrestled with that angel. We believe that angel to be none other than the shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he's interacted quite a bit with the Son of God, who we know as Jesus Christ, the Almighty Son of God. But he understands that he's being shepherded. He understands he's just a sheep, though he's a shepherd. Do you understand that? See, you're both a sheep and a shepherd. There are people in your life, maybe your children, maybe those you minister to, who you are shepherding. But you can't shepherd until you understand you're being shepherded. Peter referred to himself in his writings as the under-shepherd, right? He's an under-shepherd of God's flock. Because the true shepherd is Jesus himself. Amen? Now, his blessing was prophetic, as it predicted the future of these two tribes. Indeed, it did. Ephraim would ultimately become one of the leading tribes in Israel. It became larger and more important than any tribe other than Judah, the kingly tribe, and its name, Ephraim, represented all of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. So there were 2 leading tribes that ultimately became 2 separate nations, Judah in the south, which consisted of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and also the territory of Simeon, and then you had the other tribes in the north. And these tribes were led by Ephraim. Both of these tribes would be abundantly blessed by God. But Ephraim, the descendants of the younger son of Joseph, would be more abundantly blessed according to God's will. And then we pick it up in verse 21. And in verse 21, we see that then Israel said to Joseph, I am about to die. Now, how did he know that? Well, maybe God told him, or maybe he just felt it, or maybe at 147, he just knew it was close. His father thought he was going to die decades before he actually died. But he said, I am about to die, but God will be with you. Now, I just want to stop and say, what a beautiful deathbed testimony. Read it again. May this be the words on our lips when it's our time to pass. May we be given the opportunity by God's grace to say them before we enter into eternity to our loved ones. I am about to die, but God will be with you. By the way, that word you is plural, with you all. I am about to die, but God will be with you all and take you all back to the land of your fathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow. So you see, he has this extra piece of land he bequeaths to the descendants of Joseph, just a small parcel of land. But Jacob is predicting the exodus of Israel that happened within the next 400 years. 400 years in the future, and he's predicting it. That could only be the work of God. But it's according to God's promise. It's nothing that we haven't read before. Going back to Genesis 15, verses 13 through 16, God said they would go into the land for 400 years and that God would bring them out. So this is not something he had to receive by revelation beyond the word of God. But God had assured him of this over and over again. And then Jacob gives an additional portion of land to the descendants of Joseph, perhaps to the descendants that he had other than through Ephraim and Manasseh. But the important thing here, though, as we get to the end of this chapter, it's a blessing, but it's more than a blessing. It's a picture. It's a picture of a person at the end of their life recognizing that their life has come to an end, but rather than living in fear and anxiety and depression, is living by faith. If you live by faith, you can die in faith. Amen? If you live by faith, you can die in faith. Now, if you're not living by faith, I'm pretty sure when you die, not going to be a whole lot of faith. So what can you do to prepare to enter it into eternity? By the way, you can prepare as a child. You don't have to be old. What can you do? You can live a life of faith. That's how we prepare our hearts for eternity. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. You live your life by faith. It's a wonderful testimony of God's goodness in our lives to know that God can be trusted, to actually look forward to that moment where we pass on into eternity is an act of great faith. To look back at your descendants and say, I'm about to die, but God is with you, is an act of faith, a testimony of faith. So may we live by faith, and again, may we be grateful for God's many blessings, not just this week, but throughout the rest of our lives, up until the moment that God calls us home. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your many blessings. And as we'll celebrate the holiday in this nation we call Thanksgiving, may we truly be thankful, grateful for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you will do. We're grateful for your many promises. We're grateful for this church. We're grateful for our families. We're grateful for your many blessings. We're grateful for your blessing our nation throughout the last few weeks, especially giving us hope in the future as a nation. But Lord, we also ask in our church that you'd give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding to pass on the legacy that we have experienced here over the last 20 years to the next generation. Teenagers, young adults, preteens, younger children, infants. Just talking this morning with some of the parents about how I remember when these babies were born. Little things. And now they're taller than I am, which isn't saying all that much. But Lord, we know that you, Lord, have blessed You've blessed our families. You've blessed our church family. You've blessed the children. Continue to bless them. But may we leave them with a legacy so that when we pass on, when we go to be with you, Lord, may they know that you are with them. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.